Well, we were reminded of the beautiful song there that Jesus could have called 10,000 angels when he was about to go to the cross. And many times in our singing, we find some of the most powerful thoughts that inspire us and lift us up. And in John, the 12th chapter, there were some men who came to ask about Jesus, and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that is a prayer that for all of us, if we could see Jesus this morning, I believe that one thing that we would be seeing about him is his passion, that he was a very passionate person in his life. And emotions are a wonderful thing for us. In our emotions, they help us to chase away the dullness of life. They our emotions, because of them, is when we feel most alive. And they are so powerful and so pleasant that I think it's one reason why our culture today is so controlled by our emotions. We get to a point sometimes today in our world today where we just go through life seeking the next emotional high that can make us feel wonderful inside. How we feel becomes almost the most important consideration in life for many people today. And the way that people talk, oftentimes, you will get the feeling that they believe that feelings is not only the most important thing, but it is the most reliable thing in life. And that we are to listen to our feelings. We are to follow our heart. Let your passions drive you. And those are popular sentiments today in our culture. In a culture where which minimizes God, I believe, though, that this has had a very disastrous effect. It is having a disastrous effect upon the direction that we are moving in our lives. Following our feelings. Usually this means that we are going to stay up for a short time only, and then we're going to crash because our feelings are usually very short-lived. And so as a result of that, some of us began to reach the conclusion that our emotions are unreliable, and we swing back the other direction, to the point where we rely upon our mind alone as the standard for our life, that it's more important for us to have knowledge than and our education and what we know is more important than our emotions. And the result of that is that sometimes we who are Christians want to make sure that our minds are full of Bible knowledge, but we have no place for our emotions. And so we end up in the cold, frigid areas, but we lose sight of love in our balance of our lives. So how do we handle our emotions? Should we be like many in our culture today who swing all the way over to following our emotions, following our feelings, using that as the standard to base our lives around? Or should we swing back in the other directions where we just don't trust our emotions and we don't know what to do with them? We don't know how to handle our emotions or express our emotions very well. And really, both of these really are wrong extremes for us to avoid, I believe, because God is the one who has given us our emotions. God is a God of emotions. We find that as we are describing God and reading about God in the Word of God, that God is a God who can be grieved. He is a God who sometimes is angry over sin. That God is a God of love. He is a God of joy. And we are made in the image of God, and therefore we ought to be, of all people, able to use our emotions properly. To be able to understand the value of our emotions, and yet to be able to balance them out with the knowledge that we do have, so that we don't overreact to our emotions and allow them to lead us in the wrong ways. Jesus certainly was a man of emotions. He was the living Word of God, and therefore Jesus expressed his emotions perfectly in his life. We see in Jesus a balance of how emotions are to be used and how they are so needed and so valuable to us, because Jesus was a man of passion. And as we read about the life of Jesus, we find in the gospel accounts over 20 emotions that Jesus is described as having in his life. So we find there a full color picture of Jesus and his emotions being given to us as we study the life of Jesus. And as we examine his emotions, the question that, for me is, what were the things that stirred up the emotions of Jesus? What was it that caused Jesus to ignite his passions, that he became very emotional and passionate about? What were those things? I think we can learn from those what things we need to be passionate about. It will help us to use our emotions more properly if we can understand what were the things that caused Jesus to be very emotional and to be very passionate about in his life. And as we look at those, I would suggest to you this morning that the first of those that Jesus was very passionate about was when he saw people who were in physical distress. This caused Jesus to have a great deal of pain himself. He knew that sin was responsible for most of this suffering, and that sin was behind it, and so he had a spiritual reason for relieving it and for treating and dealing with those physical afflictions that people had that came in contact with Jesus. But the Bible shows us that Jesus was very pained by this, that he had compassion upon people in physical distress. And oftentimes he then healed them of those illnesses that they had. It seems a bit surprising, really, when we think about the fact that here was the one who came to deal with our sin problem, and yet he was so moved by our suffering. Jesus could have said, "Look, I have not come for that reason. I have come to deal with the problem of sin that is in the world." And that's a lot more important than the physical illnesses that people have. And so I don't have time for that. Yet Jesus did have time for the physical afflictions of people. When he saw people who were suffering, It literally tied his stomach up in knots. He was moved with compassion, which is what that really means. That it affected him. He had a feeling down inside that it bothered him to see people who were hurting physically. And whereas many other people would view them as maybe curiosities or someone to avoid, Jesus got involved with people like this. He reached out to them to help them. He touched the leper. He befriended the helpless. He healed their diseases. And Jesus did not consider them to be a distraction in his busy schedule. So I believe that if we see this in Jesus, it will change the way that we act towards people who are in the hospital, for example. Sometimes people will be in the hospital, and we'll ask them, say, "Well, did you have time to go by and see them in the hospital this week?" And some people will say, "Well, you know, I just don't feel comfortable going to the hospital. It's just not in my comfort range." Well, Jesus, when he saw people who were in distress, he did not think about his own comfort. He thought about them and how he could help them. And it moved him to think about their needs rather than his own. So I believe that if we can see how Jesus was so concerned about the physical illnesses and afflictions that people had and the suffering that they were going through, that it would change how we view people in that condition. It will change how we deal with someone who is shut in all the time, and how we would talk to someone who is disabled, or how we pray for someone who is sick. If we look at Jesus and see how he was concerned about those things, he was very passionate about it, helping people who were in that condition. He was moved with compassion when he saw people who were hungry. There were times that we read of while Jesus would be preaching to the multitudes, and it would be a long day. And as the day was drawing to a close, we read where Jesus said he looked on the multitudes with compassion. And he said, "I don't want to send them away hungry. Let's give them something to eat." He was concerned about that. And it shows us how Jesus was in tune with people's physical necessities of life. Also, when Jesus came in contact with people who were grieving over the loss of loved ones, it affected him deeply. We find that in Luke, the 7th chapter, and verse 10, Jesus was entering the city of Nain with some of his disciples when they saw a funeral procession coming out of the village, and they realized that a young man had died who was the son of a widowed woman. And Jesus stopped and he looked upon this woman and he said he had compassion upon her. He said, "Do not weep," because he saw what she had lost and the fear that she had looking toward the future. And he raised her son from the dead. And later at the grave of Lazarus, we saw how Jesus was there and he was hearing the people who were grieving and weeping at the death of Lazarus. And it said he wept, Jesus wept, and he groaned in his spirit. So Jesus was very passionate about the physical sufferings of those that he came in contact with. And their pain became his pain, and he felt a passion to help relieve them and help them. So if we wear the name of Jesus today, we ought to have some of that same passion and some of that same concern to follow in his footsteps and be more concerned about people around us who are in physical distress in some way or another. But another thing that caused Jesus to be very passionate was when he found people who were spiritually seeking the Lord. He was very concerned about that, and sensitive to helping and reaching out to people. When Jesus saw someone, he did not just see a young man or a young woman, someone who was rich or nicely dressed or someone who was poor. What Jesus saw was a person who was in a spiritual condition where they needed God, where they were lost. And he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. He saw people then who were eternally lost. And he realized that he needed to do everything he could to help them, to teach them, to talk with them, to show them the hope that God is a loving God who would have a way of forgiveness and a way of salvation for them. And that's what he had come for. We find that in Mark, the 6th chapter, in verse 34, for example, Jesus saw the multitude and he was moved with compassion for them, said, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And Jesus, in his teaching, was never dry or arid in his presentation. He was very passionate in teaching the people. Sometimes Jesus would motion with his hands. Sometimes he would use illustrations and parables. Sometimes he would raise his voice. And he often would say, "He who has ears, let him hear." Appealing to people to listen to the only message that could save their souls. So preaching the gospel should be a very passionate thing. The Apostle Peter spoke as he was preaching on the day of Pentecost. It said, with many other words, he exhorted them, save yourselves from this evil generation. And the Apostle Paul was very passionate when he was preaching to people that were lost, such as the Roman governor Felix. In Acts, the 24th chapter, where the scripture says that as he reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix trembled and said, go your way for now, I will call when I have a more convenient season. Paul was very passionate in preaching because it involved people's souls. And that was the passion that Jesus had, to see people in their lost condition, and to try to reach out and teach them so that they would not be lost. In the book of Jeremiah, we find that Jeremiah said that God's word was in my heart, he said, like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Well, if there was ever a message that deserves a passionate response from us, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the thing that too often today is missing, that we have the truth and we have the fundamental principles that people need to hear, but it might be that we don't have the passion that Jesus had to recognize that people are lost and be concerned about their souls, and that we are devoted to God and God has saved us and God has changed our lives. So if people could see that in us more, how we are so thankful for our salvation, and this is the message that can save their souls, more people might be willing to want to hear what we have to say. Jesus was not only concerned about people hearing the truth, he was also concerned about their being able to worship God in an acceptable way, in a proper way. When he was speaking with a Samaritan woman in John, the 4th chapter, he began to speak about worship with her. And he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. For God is seeking such to worship him. With our whole being, we are to worship God. God wants us to worship with our mind and our bodies and our emotions, to be involved in our worship to God, offering Him the kind of worship that God deserves. He is worthy of our worship. And some of the strongest words that Jesus uttered were directed against those that, even though they worship God outwardly, it did not come from their hearts, and it didn't change their hearts. He cried out in Matthew chapter 23, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" He talked to them about their worship, what was wrong with their worship. And when he entered into the temple and he saw the money changers, he was very upset about that, and he turned those tables over. And he said, "You take away these things. Don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise." He said, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was so passionate about this that his disciples said that zeal for God's house has consumed him. Passionate worship, I'm afraid, is something that is missing from the lives of too many Christians today. So many of us are caught up in the world. The things of God don't really resonate with us in our hearts. And there's others of us, on the other hand, that even though we know what the proper acts of worship are, we have failed to consider the implication of it in our lives, to make it personal, to have it truly come from our hearts. Our worship needs to be more of what we read about in the book of Psalms, I believe, where the book of Psalms is filled with the word "oh" as a part of our worship. There is an "oh"-ness when we read in the book of Psalms about our worship, an intensifying quality. So that word "oh" is used over 400 times in the book of Psalms. And over and over again, as we're reading through the Psalms, we see things like, "Oh Lord, oh fear the Lord, oh Lord help me, oh magnify the Lord, oh worship the Lord, oh Lord hear me when I cry, oh come let us sing to the Lord, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before our Maker." It's an intensifying expression of worship. "Oh Lord, hear our worship when we cry. We need you, Lord." It's an overflowing of our love for God and our emotions that are being expressed in a way that brings our worship to be so powerful in our thoughts. Is that something that is part of our worship? Is there an oneness in your worship when you worship God? Or do you carefully keep your emotions on the surface and reserve the more powerful emotions for things like watching movies or going to sporting events? I think that we really don't know very much about our Lord if that type of element is missing in our worship. We're missing one of the most unique aspects of our relationship with God if that intensifying feeling is missing in our worship. Jesus not only was concerned about the physically distressed and those that were spiritually seeking God, but he was also even concerned about those who were wandering astray from God. And he was very passionate about reaching out to those individuals also. He cared when people departed from the truth, when people departed from God. He did not quickly dismiss them and write them off. He cared about them and wanted to bring them back and help them see that there was still hope for those individuals. When he was getting ready to die toward the last part of the days of his life, it said that he went out and sat down and looked over the city of Jerusalem. And he cried out and wept over the city. And it said that he said, "If you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." And he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." That's passionate on the part of Jesus. It was very emotional to see the city of Jerusalem was going to be lost unless they turned to God. And the rich young ruler, Jesus came to the rich young ruler and he spoke to him. And of course, the command that he gave to the rich young ruler, he said, "Well, one thing you lack, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come and take up your cross and follow me." And we usually read that and we say, well, he had a problem with his wealth. But of course, we don't have that problem, and so Jesus would not say that to us. Why don't we ever say to ourselves, that's exactly the problem I have? That is, Jesus is speaking to me there. I need to take that warning to heart. But what the Bible says about that is he looked at him and loved him. He looked at him and loved him. Even though he was too much in love with his wealth and not willing to give it up, yet Jesus loved him. So Jesus was very passionate about people who were spiritually weak, immature, even rebellious. There was one Sabbath that Jesus went into the synagogue and there was a man there who had a withered hand. And there were those there who were there to find fault with Jesus. They were sitting and waiting to see if he would heal this man on the Sabbath day. And it says in Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, Jesus looking around about them with anger because of the hardness of their heart, told the man, "Reach out your hand," and he healed him. Well, we know it's a joy to be passionate about people who are spiritually seeking, but it's a lot more difficult to be passionate about people who are weak and who are struggling and maybe even rebellious toward God. But we need people today who are passionate for those people, not give up on them. And in James chapter 5 and verse 19 and 20, James says, "Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Jesus was cared about those people and wanted to help them and reach out to them and bring them back to God. But you know, when we think about the passion of Jesus, the strongest passion that he experienced happened at the end of his life, the very last few days of his life. The last week is referred to as the Passion, which is a Latin word for suffering. And it's called the Passion Week sometimes. And during that time is when Jesus' emotions just poured out like a flood. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, for example, the Bible said he sweat great drops like blood. And he went out and he was betrayed by one of his own disciples. They took him and they whipped and scourged him, and he cried out in pain. And then he was nailed to the cross, and he felt the shameful death of hanging there on the cross as a condemned criminal. And he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then his final agonizing cry, he said, "It is finished." Well, it's painful for us today to still read those chapters of the life of Jesus. It's painful to watch them in dramatized in film. But why was it that Jesus was so emotional about that time of his life? I don't think it was because of the physical pain so much. Because he knew that he was not guilty, and he knew that he could call 12,000 angels, 12 legions of angels at any time to deliver him. Now, the reason that Jesus was so emotional, so passionate about that, was because he knew it was the sacrificial death that would save the world. And he was obeying the will of his Father. And that is why when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "If this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, thy will be done." John, the 12th chapter in verse 27, he said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." So whenever we see Jesus suffering and the sweat and the blood running down his face, we should not just see the pain that he was enduring, but to see how passionately he was concerned about doing the will of his Father, doing the will of God. And I wish we could capture that. Oh, I wish we could capture that passion that Jesus had for doing the will of God, doing the will of our Heavenly Father, where we would gladly put our pleasures aside and to seek first God's will in all things in our life. In fact, that is the greatest passion of all that a person can have, is to be passionate about doing the will of God, sacrificially doing the will of God. And we can really capture that with the word that Jesus often used, the word "must." I must do this. I must preach the gospel. I must do the works of Him who sent me while it is day. I must suffer. I must go up to Jerusalem. I must be crucified. I must be raised from the dead. It was all necessary for Him to do the will of God. And He understood that. If we could have that passion, more of that passion in our lives, what a difference it could make. The most important thing is doing the will of God. Jesus, on one occasion to his disciples, he said, "My food is to do the will of my Father who sent me and finish his work." That is my food. That is passion. What he's saying is, doing the will of God is more important to me than eating food. That is my food, to do the will of God. And if you want to feel the passion of Jesus, then you can feel it every day by asking yourself that question. Does doing the will of God come upon me more regularly and more intensely than my own desire for food? That's how passionate Jesus was about doing God's will. He was a passionate person. And if we could see Jesus this morning, that would leap out at us, his passion. Those are the things then that he was passionate about. He was passionate about when he saw people who were in physical distress. He was passionate about people who were seeking the truth. Even passionate about people that were wandering away from the truth. And he was most passionate of all when it came to his own doing of the will of God, even if it meant the greatest sacrifice of him. It was more important for him to do the will of God. We know to think about the connection between our mind and our emotions more as we think about Jesus and His passion, because God made our emotions and God made our mind, and He wants them both to work together in tandem. And that's the way it properly should be. What is the connection between our mind and our emotion? The mind is given to us by God as the controller of our emotions. And the problem is that in every generation there have been those who have wanted to exalt the emotions more over a careful understanding of Scripture. There have always been people who think it is more important to feel something rather than to know if it's true or not. It's more important to be emotionally moved than it is to be intellectually informed. And so people put that horse out in front of the cart, that powerful emotions driving the vehicle, driving the cart. And I have to be concerned if that's not what's happening in a lot of places today. There are some people and some churches, I'm afraid, who that's exactly what are happening. They're more concerned about having a powerful experience in their worship and a powerful relationships that we have. Very emotional feeling. Than they are about knowing the truth revealed in God's Word. And so to them, hearing the voice of God revealed through His Word is relegated to a second place behind the expression of our emotions. What about you this morning? When you come to a worship service, do you find the most important thing to you is that you felt something? Or do you understand that it is the emotions that are motivated and controlled by the mind? Because that is the same mistake that the Jews made. Many of the Jews, in Romans chapter 10, Paul was speaking about his concern for the people of Israel. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." He was very passionate about reaching the people of Israel with the gospel, but they were blind to the truth because their emotions were driving the wagon. And we need to be reminded that our emotions can be twisted in all different directions just as easily as sin twists our mind and our bodies and our fleshly desires like putty in our hands. Our emotions can do the same thing. That's why God gives our mind to control our emotions. It's like the young lady that left the Lord's church for a man-made church. And people were talking with her and they said, "Well, they're not teaching the gospel. They're not teaching the plan of salvation. They're not teaching. They don't worship the way the Bible teaches. And they're doing things that the New Testament doesn't authorize." You know what her response was? She says, "All I know is it just feels right." And so it didn't do any good to try to show her what the Scripture teaches. Because what was more concerned to her was, it just feels good. I hope you all understand that I am very much in favor of emotions. That God has given them to us. But please understand that when we put our emotions ahead of the cart, that what happens is eventually we're going to crash down to the ground. Our emotions are always going to lead us to ruin if they are not submitted to the mind that is guided by the Word of God. We find that in Luke chapter 24, one of the exciting things is that the disciples that were on the way to Emmaus with Jesus, they were talking with Jesus and they realized that He was raised from the dead. They didn't understand that at first, that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And after He departed from them, they were talking about their experience talking with Jesus. And it said, the Lord opened up the Scriptures and He showed them how the Messiah must suffer before He entered into His glory. And beginning from Moses and going through all the prophets, He told them about how they spoke of Him. And later they were reflecting about that and they said, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us? Their heart burned. They were emotionally moved. And what was it that caused their hearts to be emotionally moved? It was when He opened the Scriptures for them. And they could understand that this was God's plan for Jesus to be raised from the dead. So really, not only is the mind a controller, but it's also a stimulant of our emotions that when we are able to understand and have a fresh understanding of truth as it is revealed in the Scriptures, that is when it sets our hearts on fire to serve God in the proper way. And so as we think about Jesus and His passion, we have those things that He was concerned about, He was passionate about, people being in physical distress, people seeking the Lord, people wandering away from the Lord. Most of all, the desire to live every day for the Lord passionately, where His will becomes our will. And so I hope today that the Word of the Lord has burned in your heart as we talk about those things, the passion of Jesus, that it can be ours, that we can have that same passion and be able to have the proper balance of our emotions as we study and apply the Word of God in our life. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song today. If you're subject to that in any way, we hope you'll respond this morning and come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song. We are one.